This morning in the book of Exodus, chapter 34. And it is good to see everybody here in the house of God this morning. We'll have another chapter of quite a bit of practical teaching this morning, and certainly we want to have a practical approach to the Word of God as we study it. We don't want to just look at it from an academic standpoint. We want it to be applicable in our lives, do something for us. And I think this chapter will help us as we look into it, look into the things of God, and to even make preparation to do the work of God. So let's read this 34th chapter, then we'll come back and deal with it. And as we always do, give you an opportunity toward the end of the class to ask questions and make comments. So the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. Be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. No man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. Neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, took in his hands the two tables of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord. The Lord merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped, and he said, if now I found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. He said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people around which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves. Come on in, folks. But thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and go whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep 7 days. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month Abib. For in the month Abib thou camest out of Egypt, or out from Egypt. And all that open the matrix is mine. Every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem. None shall appear before me empty. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. Hearing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. Thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations from, before thee and enlarge thy borders, neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto me, bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. He was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. It came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that his skin of his face shone while he talked with them, or with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken unto him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Well, quite a lengthy reading, of course, in this chapter this morning, but again, a very interesting chapter, and I hope that it will encourage you as it encourages me this morning to look into the Word of God. We'll look into it in the form of the outline that we have before us this morning. Verses 1 through 9, we have Moses receiving the law a second time, or the tables of stone, the writing of the law. Keep in mind that Moses, the first time as he came down from the mount with the tables of stone in his hand, when he saw Israel as a nation, they had made them a god. Aaron had proclaimed a feast and had said to the children of Israel, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. This is the God that's going to take you to the land of Canaan. And Moses, of course, when he saw the revelry in the camp, threw the tables of stone and broke them there as he came down from the mount. And we see then that God rejected the nation of Israel because they had made them the golden calf and had bowed down before it and had begun to worship that golden calf. And now, in the process of events, as Moses has made intercession for the children of Israel and God has commanded him to go up into the mountain again this time, a second time, and take the two tables of stone. This time, Moses must hew out the tables of stone. Apparently, God had provided the tables of stone along with the imprinting on them the first time, but now Moses must hew out the tables of stone, and this is where we get some of the practical teaching as we think about serving the Lord and obeying even the direction of the Lord. There are some things we have to do in preparation, and Moses is commanded to prepare the tables of stone, to hew them out. God said in verse 1 that he will write upon them the same words as upon the first tables of stone. The Word of God is not diminished, nor is it ever put into the hands of man. But in this case, there is the element of preparation now for Moses to make the tables of stone. But keeping in mind that God always guards His Word, always has guarded His Word, and will keep His Word. And I am persuaded that God, as He is in all of His greatness, not only can and did give a revelation of Himself, but He has been able to preserve that revelation down for us today. There is a book, here on earth that we can take in hand and open and read and be persuaded that this is the Word of God, that it is accurate in all of its detail. I am persuaded beyond any shadow of a doubt for the English-speaking people. Of course, it is preserved in the what we call the authorized or commonly called the King James Version of the Bible. It is here before us. It is the Word of God. But we see Moses as he makes the preparation, but God will again give His Word, and it will be in His design to give that to Moses. And verse 2, we'll notice that Moses must be ready at God's time and not his own time. This is an area where I think that we need to learn the lesson, learn it well, that things don't happen at our time, but they happen at God's time. God has a plan, and He works His plan. You'll notice in verse 2, and be ready in the morning. Come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai. Present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. And that's, I think it's significant. I think it's important. The Lord said, in the morning. In the morning. Not in the afternoon, not at noon, but in the morning. He was to be prepared to go. And if we can learn this in our lives, that there comes that time of opportunity, that call of God, that presentation of an opportunity in our lives by the Lord Himself, that we are to be ready at His time. I've used the illustration before, but I want to use it again this morning because it's very appropriate. When our Lord Jesus Christ went into the Garden of Gethsemane, remember He said to Peter, James, and John, who had gone all the way into the garden with Him. There were eight of the disciples that were left at the gate. Judas had gone his way to betray the Lord. So we account for all 12 of them. One is the betrayer and he's gone. Eight are left at the gate. Peter, James, and John will go with our Lord into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there the Lord said to them, watch and pray with me 1 hour or this hour, this time. And it is an hour, it is a time that stands out in all the history of the world. There'll not be another time when our Lord Jesus Christ would go into the garden as He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. The command given to those three is that you watch and pray with me. But what happened? They slept. They slept. They were awakened by the Lord and they went back to sleep. And as we see that story unfolding, this went on. But the last time that the Lord came to them, He said, sleep on now. But immediately He said, rise up and let us go hence. And that seems such a contradiction unless you understand what had happened. What had happened was that they had had an opportunity to watch and pray with the Lord for that 1 hour, that time. That would never happen again in all the history of the world. But it's gone and it's gone forever. But yet there's another opportunity. There's a crowd that's going to meet our Lord at the gate. So He said, rise up and let us go hence. Now, I wouldn't ask for a show of hands because it might be embarrassing to all of us. How many of us have missed an opportunity in life? Moses has to be ready at the Lord's appointed time. And you and I are to be ready at the Lord's appointed time. Not at our choosing, but at His choosing. I realize that man is rebellious, as we see of the children of Israel. God said they're a stiff-necked people. Well, that could be said of the whole human race. It could be said of every one of us. Were it not for the Lord's grace and His goodness, certainly we would not even be alive here today, but thank God for His grace and His goodness to us. But we need to keep in mind that the opportunity to do come at God's time and not our time. If there's a call of God in the heart and life to preach, God's not intending it to be 20 years down the road. He's intending that it be now at this given time. And that's what the Word said, in the morning. Be ready in the morning. And so he has to be prepared at God's time. You and I, if we can learn that point of obedience in our lives, that we need to be ready at God's appointed time. Then the second thing is that he must go to the right place. Verse 2 again. And he said, come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai. A lot of times, as believers, we're willing to be busy. But we need to be busy for the Lord at His time and where He wants us. Do you realize that even though it might be a service for God, and in the seeming sense of the word, that if we're in the wrong place, it's still rebellion? Moses had to be ready at the time and go into the place, or go unto the place, the right place. And as he goes up into that mount at God's appointed time, into the place that God has appointed him, there he must present himself to God. Again, in verse 2, we're told that, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. If there's ever a point of dedication in our lives, it has to be when we present ourselves to the Lord and say, along with Isaiah, in some fashion, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Now, that's something practical in this lesson that we're studying this morning that I hope we'll take it to heart. And we'll notice, of course, that Moses must come up alone in verse 3. No man shall come up with thee. If I could just kind of broaden the subject for a moment, I would point out to you that I cannot serve for you, neither can you serve for me. You cannot act for me, I cannot act for you. It's something that is individual between us and the Lord. We ourselves must present ourselves unto the Lord. I can pray for you. I can ask God to work His plan and purpose in your life. I can ask for that for you, but I cannot do it for you. It is something that you'll have to do. There's an old song. Some of you will remember it. It's not sung so much anymore. You have to walk this lonesome valley. You have to walk it all by yourself. Nobody else can walk it for you. You'll have to walk it all by yourself. And I present to you that we'll have to present ourselves before the Lord. We'll have to be alone in that sense. Nobody else can do it for us. And then we find that Moses obeyed God's instruction as he did go up into the mount. And in verse 4, he hewed the two tables of stone like unto the first. Moses rose up early in the morning. He went up into run to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. Everything in the same order as it's been given, and the directive that God had given, Moses performed. We see him then obedient. It's not any wonder then that Moses bears this testimony that he was a man that was faithful in all of his house. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the writer is pointing out that Christ is far greater than Moses, but yet he speaks highly of Moses. Under inspiration, as he points out that Moses was faithful in all of his house. But he points out the one who built the house is greater than the house. And that was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ who built the house. But Moses, in the place that he was given, proved to be faithful. Now you would ask me, well, what about the time of rebellion? Well, it cost him dearly. He could get up into the Mount Nebo and he could look over into the promised land, but he didn't get to go in at that time. And I will say this in Moses' defense. He did get to go in later. Who was it in the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah that met with the Lord over in the promised land. But nonetheless, I say this in just in these first four verses, we see that Moses obeyed God as God instructed. Now, in verses 5 through 9, then God appears to Moses. God descends and stands with Moses in verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. In other words, God now is instructing his man. He's teaching him. That's what it would indicate as he proclaims the name of the Lord. He's presenting to Moses the authority of the one who has met with him in the mountain. And certainly he, the Lord, proclaims the Lord. It's the Lord himself who is declaring himself in verses 6 and 7. And we have his character that is given in these verses. And said that The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God. Now he gives us his character, or his characteristics. He said, he's merciful, he's gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now, we see just a number of things here in the character of God that we ought to learn today. God is merciful, and we need to keep that in mind. We have a confused theology today that's, as it's preached from the pulpits of this land. A lot of folks, they don't even begin to get any concept of the real God of the Bible because of the ideas of men that are presented. But the Lord declares himself to Moses and presents himself, and he's merciful, then he's gracious. And certainly to Israel, there's not any question about God's graciousness. He was merciful even in bringing them out of Egypt. He's gracious to them in that he did not take their lives already because of their rebellion. And he's long-suffering. And this is a point that every one of us ought to rejoice in, that God's long-suffering. Now, if you believe the gospel the first time you heard it, be very grateful. But a lot of us, it took a lot of time as the Lord dealt in our lives. But he was long-suffering and dealt with us and dealt with us and dealt with us until one day our hearts were broken before him. And he's abundant in goodness and in truth. This is the character of God. Then we look at the actions of God in these verses. He said, keeping mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. Now, certainly there's some things here that we need to see in this, that there are some actions of God. He not only declares himself, this is who I am, but this is what I will do. Not only is he merciful, but he keeps mercy, keeping mercy. It's in action now. Forgiving iniquities, transgressions, and sins. Certainly we see that his actions are beyond benevolent to us, but very gracious to us, and very certainly acts of grace toward us and in our behalf. Then we notice that he does not clear the guilty. In other words, God does not compromise himself. This is now God presenting himself to Moses. He's saying, I don't just overlook sin. I don't just clear the guilty. In other words, I don't just say, well, it didn't happen. But that's a common theology today. It's common teaching across this land that God's just a God of love and he'll just tolerate anything to accommodate man. But that's not true. You listen very carefully to what he said. He'll visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. And he'll keep mercy as well upon those. But he does visit iniquity upon those to the third and fourth generation, again, as he repeats himself. And verse 8, we'll notice that Moses worships then after God has been presented to him. And I want you to know that I'm persuaded that if God is presented in, as he ought to be presented from a scriptural standpoint, folks for worship. Whenever Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple, this man worshiped. Isaiah, as he dealt with his own heart, he said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But then as he was cleansed, he yielded himself in service and actually in acts of worship. As we see it, Moses worships now as he has presented God. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. He adored this God that had presented himself. And then after he's worshiped, he prays in verse 9. And he said, if I found grace in thy sight, O Lord, my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Now, God had said before, remember, as he separated himself from them because of the golden calf, I'll not go among you. He said, I might break forth and destroy you. But Moses, now, after he has been instructed of the Lord, he's worshiped the Lord, he asked God to go among them. And we could do no better than to pray and ask God to move among us, to work among us, to go among us. So we see then Moses as he's called up into the mount for the second time to receive the second set of the tables of stone. Now, and I don't know, again, you'll just have to overlook the type. That should be God, not good. God will take Israel as his inheritance. So change that on your outline, if you will. Verses 10 through 28. Verse 10, God will now say to Moses, and ultimately it'll go to Israel as a nation because of Moses, God will do marvels among them. God will do marvels among them. And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." Now that word terrible is not as we sometimes get the connotation of terrible, but these are going to be awesome things. It's going to be something that's unique and distinct that only God can do, truly, true. It's like none before. And I put in just parentheses here, the tribulation. Do you realize that God's going to deal with Israel as a nation again in the tribulation period, and he's going to do some marvelous things? When you read through the last book of the Bible, you'll find out that God is going to literally preserve him a people, even in the midst of the greatest adversities. As the armies of this world will amass themselves together and come against the city of Jerusalem, God's going to do marvelous things and preserve that nation. That'll be at least one of the times that there'll be things that are done that have not been seen before. And we know that God did marvelous things among them in the land of Egypt as they came out of Egypt. And they will go through the wilderness journey. God did marvelous things. I mean, just some simple things that were marvelous. One time, if we were to read on through the book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy, we'd find that this people asked God, they said, "We're tired of the angels' food. We're tired of the manna. We want some meat to eat." Well, God did send the quails among them, and those quails flew just at the right height so that every Israelite could gather of them to their full and satisfaction. Now, while the meat was still in their mouths, God brought judgment upon them because of their rebellious hearts. But it was a marvelous thing that to see what God would do and to see how God would at times, how that Moses could strike a stone and God would give him a drink of water. Marvelous things that God would do among them. And he'll do great things and marvelous things in the future as well. And he said, "The people around will see it, they'll behold it, and they'll understand that this is really the hand of God upon them." So God is saying, "I'm going to take you for an inheritance. I'm going to agree as Moses had asked to go among you." And God will drive out then the inhabitants of the land before them in verse 11. And these are not any small, insignificant armies that are going to be driven out. The Amorites. What little we know of them from history. They were a fierce warrior people. They were not a pushover by any stretch of the imagination. They were certainly a warlike people. And the Canaanite, the Hittites, not a lot of written record of the Hittites, but again, they were a fierce people. And the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, all of these nations that were in the land before them, God said, "I'll drive them all out. I'll do this for you." He gives direction about those who are in the land and in verses 12 through 18. And there is practical application here. Now, I'll try to hurry because we'll be out of time, but we'll look into this. In verse 12, the people in the land can be a snare. They can be a snare. Application today, we are not removed out of this world. We move in this world today, but always keep in mind that the worldling can be a snare. You can be ensnared, you can be trapped. There can come times in your life that everything looks like it ought to be this way, but it proves to be that it ought not be that way because of the people of the land. And God said to Moses, you warned them that these people can be a snare. He said, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, where thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee, and in agreement with the world. Can I digress a moment and say that I think a Christian has to be very careful about the person that they're going business with. Everything that we do has to be from a cautious standpoint, that we be careful that we do not align ourselves with the world and the things of this world. We notice that God gives them direction, said, you destroy their altars in verse 13. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they be a snare unto thee, but ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves. Those special places that were appointed to worship. You find the groves, basically, this is a place of dedication. It was decorated so that it was dedicated so that it was a place of worship of those false gods. But Israel is to destroy these false gods. And we're not to take up those gods. Israel is to worship no other gods than the Lord God of heaven above and earth beneath. We notice that God is jealous over them. He said, my name is jealous. God is jealous in the perfect sense of the word. We find that jealousy from a human heart is by and large cruel according to the word of God. We're told by Solomon it's cruel as a grave. But when God is jealous, he's jealous over his people. He's jealous that they be not given or dedicated to anything but him. He's jealous over them that they have the very best. He wants to give them the land of promise. And the truth of the matter is God wants to give his children today the very best. And sometimes the very best may be a trying time because it will work a work of grace in your life and in mine that's needed. But God is jealous over them. And there's no covenants or relationships to be formed with them in verses 15 through 17 in the matters of marriage and so forth. They're not to identify with this people. And Israel is to make no gods in verse 17. Now, they've been down that road. They've done that. And God said, no more. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Remember, Aaron said, I just threw the gold in the fire and it came out. There was this calf all of a sudden. Well, there was more deliberation in that than meets the eye there for a moment. But God said, you'll not make any other gods. Israel's to keep the feast of unleavened bread. And he said, no leaven is to be offered with my sacrifice. And if you see at least this in it, understand that Jesus Christ, the sinless one, died in the place of the sinner. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Israel is to keep the feast of unleavened bread. And then they're to redeem the firstborn of man and beast in verses 19 and 20. There were certain amounts that were placed upon them. Whenever the children of Israel came out of Egypt's bondage, there was the death of the firstborn. God said, the firstborn, everyone, the first one that opened the womb, they are mine. And you notice if it's an unclean animal like the ass, that is to be redeemed with a lamb. If it's not redeemed, then it's to be slain. But every child, male child, man child, that the firstborn was to be redeemed. They were not to be left unredeemed. And for the sake of time, we'll not go into any great detail on that. But to say this, that the truth of the matter is we need to see that not only our firstborn, but our second, thirdborn, whatever numbers in our family, that they have an opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are various observances that are to be kept in verse 37 or 27 of our text. And the Lord said unto Moses, write these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. In other words, there's to keep this particular covenant that they made. And then Moses was with God 40 days and 40 nights, again, as he was the first time, and there in the mount. And then he comes down from the mount in verses 25 on, or 29 rather, on through 35. Moses' face shone. He'd been in the presence of God. I believe today, not in the physical sense like Moses, the skin of his face shone, But it'd be well if folks could tell we'd been with Jesus Christ. What was it that they said of those early disciples when they brought them into the place of judgment? And they beheld them and they listened to the answers that they gave and saw their boldness. They said, these are ignorant and unlearned men. These are not trained clergy. They're not somebody that has had special training in the schools of theology. But they took note of them that they'd been with Jesus. They saw something in their lives. There was a time when Barnabas went to a certain place and the Bible said he saw the grace of God. I present to you that Moses was in company with the Lord at sufficient time that his face shone. Now this is going to be a fading glory because that covenant would pass away. Moses didn't realize it. And that's usually the case. The most spiritual folk you'll ever run across in your life will not realize that they're spiritual. Now that's true. Moses didn't realize his face was showing. Others saw the glow in verse 30. And some feared because of that glory that shone on his face. But Moses spoke to them and they came nigh. Then, of course, Moses, for their sake, would veil himself, his face when he went out before the people. He had unveiled his face when he went in before God. And there came a time, of course, that glory faded because that covenant was not an everlasting covenant. Do you realize today that what we have in Jesus Christ is eternal? That it will never cease to be and never perish. I present to you today that we have one we can enter into fellowship with. And he can have an impact on our lives so that folks can see that we have been with Jesus Christ.